Good afternoon and welcome back to Cresta in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. Today we celebrate the feast of Our Lady of Fatima, and tomorrow we celebrate the feast of St. Matthias, the man who replaced Judas. We dive into these feast days with Steve Ray. Steve leads pilgrimages to the Holy Land, Rome, and other sites. He converted to Catholicism in 1994 and is the author of Crossing the Tiber, Upon This Rock, and other books, including a brand new study on the Book of Genesis. He is the host and producer of the Footprints of God DVD series and has been to the Holy Land more than 200 times. He also writes Bible studies for Catholic Scripture Study International, and you can visit his work at catholic-convert.com. And footprintsofgodpilgrimages.com. And that's all one word, Footprints of God Pilgrimages. Steve, my friend, how are you doing?
I'm doing good, Marcus. Nice to hear your voice again.
Likewise.
And, just an interesting fact, you say we've been converts. So it's been 30 years this coming Sunday.
Oh,
because
wow.
Sunday is Pentecost. And we came into the church on Pentecost Sunday, 1994, which is 30 years ago. So I've been a Protestant 40 years of my life. Now I've been a Catholic 30 years of my life, and we're going to have Mass at Christ the King on Sunday, where we were received into the Church of Christ the King in Ann Arbor, right next to the studio, your station there, and with the same priest who brought us in, Father Ed Friede. And we were, at the time, there were six of us, my wife and I and our four kids. Mm-hmm. Now there are 30 of us, and 25 of us are going to be there on Pentecost Sunday, and we're all 25 of us going to take the gifts up. In the middle of the Mass, we're all going to take the gifts up. So,
oh, what a blessing.
I know I'll be, I will be crying. I mean, I get tears in my eyes right now even talking to you about it. But it was probably three most important decisions I ever made in my life. One was at 17 to give my life to Jesus as a hippie kid, long hair, rebellious kid. I gave my life to Jesus at 17. At 21, I married my wife. And at 39, I became Catholic with my whole family. Those are the three biggest decisions that ever made have made in our life. So this is this coming Sunday. We're really excited about it.
That warms my heart, Steve. And thank you for sharing that. 30 years. That's I don't even have the words. That's very moving, truly.
Yeah, I still feel like a new Catholic many times. I still wake up and I can't believe I'm a Catholic, and I just love it.
Wow, 30 years. I celebrate 14 this year, so you know I'm barely halfway there. I can't wait till I get that.
You're not an old man yet either.
Well, neither are you. So, Steve, I really want to ask you. First of all, I just want to also point out, I don't think anyone who knows you today can picture you as a long-haired hippie kid. But that being,
oh yeah.
but that being said, I really want to ask you. That before we start talking about Fatima in general, your decision to come into the Catholic faith, I've read Crossing the Tiber, and it was a real upheaval for you in a lot of levels, personal, familial, even financial. You made some massive changes in life to become Catholic.
Well, we really did, and we knew what the result was going to be. It didn't affect my livelihood much because mm-hmm. I had a secular business at the time, but it really affected especially our family because my wife is the first Catholic in her family in over 400 years. They have done the genealogical research, and they're always basically Presbyterians. Mm-hmm. And when she became a Catholic, the first in 400 years, it was like a huge family betrayal. It wasn't so much theological for her family as much as it was a tradition. So they wouldn't talk to us for a year. And my parents were the same. They wouldn't talk to us for a year. My family, they were just totally infuriated by it all. But for my dad, it was more theological because he became a Baptist convert mm-hmm. in 1954, 53. And so he was, he was one of those from nothing to being a Baptist convert. And he was so enthusiastic about it. And then to have his son fall into the very thing that he had been told for all of those years was a trick of the devil, the mm-hmm. Catholic Church. And that's how Crossing the Tiber, by the way, got started. It started out originally as, "Dear Dad, you're the best father in the world, and I owe you an explanation." Mm. It was never going to be a book. It was a love letter to my dad.
Oh, wow. Well, thank you for sharing that, Steve. Now, I'm going to pivot to another one of your great loves, which is leading people on pilgrimages as a means of evangelization and their conversion. Now, I'm going to ask this, and everyone who's hearing this is probably going to feel a slight tinge of holy jealousy. You were just in Fatima yourself, and you get to talk about Our Lady of Fatima today.
Yeah, we took a group in April, and it was a great trip. And we, when Israel became closed for a while, we're planning to be back in the fall. But when it's been shut down, we decided let's do a few other sites to fill it in. And so we took Lourdes and Fatima, and we had a full bus of people. In fact, if anybody wants to join that pilgrimage after the fact, on my website, our pilgrimage site, footprintsofgod.com, I have pilgrimage videos of our past pilgrimages. You can actually watch that video and see us in Fatima and see what you would see if you went on a pilgrimage to Fatima. So I have videos, two-hour movies of every pilgrimage we've taken for the last 15 years. We make a two-hour movie of each one. So yeah, we were just there and it was special. Like I know yesterday being the 13th, or today, being the 13th, yesterday there were 250,000 people there. Now, I would never do that to my groups. It's just, I want to be able to go to Fatima and enjoy the site without having all the throngs of people. 6 million people a year visit Fatima. Can you imagine? It's not the largest. The largest is Guadalupe, and I think that one exceeds 20 million people a year. Wow. But that's mostly the Mexican people that live around. But we take groups there periodically too. But can you imagine 6 million people a year come into that little town of Fatima? It's not a big town, and there's not a lot of services for people. The hotels are not five-star hotels. It's not like going to Malibu Beach or some of these, you know, you have all of the, it's really a very simple town, and it's out in the middle kind of nowhere. And to imagine 6 million people a year visiting that, and 250,000 of them right now praying the rosary in the evening. We did that with our group too, but it was a much smaller group. It was manageable. But it is fascinating. Now, you know, we're talking about my conversion. Somebody asked me, what would you have thought about Fatima before in your old life? And I remember my dad talking about things like that. And what he would have said is that it's a trick of the devil. Mm-hmm. The devil does these kind of things to trick Catholics into staying Catholic. And even that he would have said the devil himself appears as an angel of light. It says that in 2 Corinthians. And that's what happens. The devil does these things that look good, but they're really just big hoax. It's a big hoax in order to keep Catholics Catholic. That's what I would have thought. And I'm not saying all Protestants feel that way. I know they don't. But I was from the kind of the fundamentalist Baptist wing way I was raised. Right. And that's the way we would have thought about it. How do I think of it now? Well, I think of it now is the great, the first apparition we have of Mary, by the way, isn't in Fatima. It's in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 1. Mm. Behold, I looked into the heavens and I saw the woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars under her head. And who is that? Well, she's the one that gave birth to the one who rules the world with a rod of iron. That's Mary, the Queen of Heaven. That's the first apparition. So the way I feel now about Fatima or Guadalupe or Lourdes or La Salette or all these other places we take groups to, it is a very special grace of God. Mm-hmm. And we are not required to believe them because they are public public revelation. That means it's private revelation stopped with the end of the last apostle, the death of John the apostle. And that's contained in scripture and tradition. Right. But these other revelations or apparitions or the act of God in our current time, these are called private revelations. That's right. And the church approves them. And not all of them, of course. There are some that have not been approved, that have been actually condemned. But this Fatima, obviously, is one that was approved. And it's a great way to have your faith built up, especially being there and walking through the little town of Al Jazel where the children lived. And they have sheep there, so you get a feel of it. And you go down to the well where the angel spoke to them and up on the other side. And you see, you're walking through the countryside where these little children were. And it's very much still the same way.
Right,
it's very rustic. And these kids are tough little kids. They walk miles a day to go to Mass, and then they take the sheep out, and then they come home. And then the angel said, meet us over here, or Mary said, meet us over here. And so these kids really walked a lot. They were tough little Portuguese kids.
Right. And, you know, Steve, you've expanded quite a bit on that. I'd like to backtrack a little, because you brought up a really crucial point, which is that because Protestantism has no room for the notion of Marian apparitions or the apparitions of the saints, for converts from Protestantism into Catholicism, I'm a revert convert type myself, and I've noticed that there really is a consistent pattern of many of us who have trouble, if you will, with private revelations. Not so much that we don't believe that they're authentic, but more that we barely know enough about public divine revelation that we don't want to spend time studying something else when we still have barely scratched the surface. So what's been your experience with that?
Well, I agree with you on that one hand, and I think Catholics need to be reminded that that Catholics have a tendency to go chasing after apparitions or locutions, or there's a picture of Mary that was on a wall somewhere, and everybody rushes to see that.
Oh.
And I understand all of that. There's these kind of images, or there's a lot of things that people rush to see, hoping that they're going to get a message or see Mary or whatever. Mm-hmm. But what my point then is that and those we don't know are from Mary until the church approves them.
Right.
But we have sitting on our desk a book called the Sacred Scripture, which we know is the revelation of God, every single word, and it's inspired by God. And oftentimes Catholic will leave that book, collect dust on their desk while they're out chasing after other things. And I'm just saying that we should have a proper balance in our life and realize that we really do have the inspired, infallible, mm-hmm. inerrant word of God sitting on our coffee table.
Right.
And we should be reading that and seeing what God has to say to us. But these apparitions, I think a lot of it also for converts in the process is we have a very minimalistic view of Mary.
Mm-hmm.
And we think that Catholics worship Mary, and they make way too much out of Mary, even taking away from the glory of her son, which is total nonsense. That's not the case at all if anybody takes the time. But that, I think that is the impression, that is this insight that most Protestants think they have, that we worship Mary and therefore we have to ignore her somehow. And as we as Catholics, we put her where she belongs, and we appreciate and enjoy it, and we are grateful to her for all that she does and all she is doing.
Right. Well, we'll continue the conversation with Steve Ray, pilgrimage leader, author, and Catholic speaker and convert to the Catholic faith. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter for Cresta in the Afternoon. Good afternoon. Welcome back to Cresta in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. Since we celebrate the Feast of Our Lady of Fatima today, our guest is Steve Ray, leader of pilgrimages, author, Catholic speaker, convert, and a devotee of Our Lady of Fatima for a lot of reasons. So, Steve, we were talking earlier about some of the veracity of the apparition, and one of those great motives for credibility, we should call them, is that for the vast majority of Mary's apparitions, she doesn't appear to nobility, she doesn't appear to high-ranking bishops and cardinals, she chooses very low people in the culture and in society.
Yeah, she chooses little kids, and then those little kids, she tells them to go tell the bishop what to do.
That's right.
Almost every time the insignificant one has to go to the bishop and say, look at bishop, you're supposed to do this. Well, I've thought about that a good bit. Like at La Salette, it was in France, it was to children, Fatima to children, Lourdes to little Bernadette, mm-hmm. 14 years old. Even Guadalupe was, the poor man. He's just, he's a poor man. He's not rich and wealthy, and he's kind of a simple man. And you ask, why would Mary do that? I think there's two parts to that answer. Number one is, what was Mary's situation when the angel came and spoke to her? I think Mary relates to young people. The angel came and spoke to her when she was probably 14, 15 years old, most people think. And she probably was barefooted with flies buzzing around her head in this very primitive little village off the main track, not even mentioned in the Old Testament. And she probably just had gone to the well to get water and came back with that jug on her head. And nobody would have known she was special. She just looked like any other little Jewish girl. Mm-hmm. And yet the angel came to her. So I think Mary relates to these kind of people, simple people, because that's the way she was when the angel came and spoke to her. And she remembered how she received the angel, and partly had to do, yes, she's the Immaculate Conception, but also she was a young girl. And Jesus said, unless you become like one of these little ones, you will never see the kingdom of God. If you want to get to heaven, you have to become like one of these little ones, as he brought a little child and put him on his lap. Right. So I think that the whole idea is that Mary feels comfortable coming to these kind of people. Mm-hmm. She could easily go to the Queen of England. She could easily go to the Pope or anybody else. But I think she feels very comfortable with young, innocent, even the ones that the society looks away from.
Yeah,
probably like she was. So that's my thinking, and that also an encouragement to be. And also, kids want to learn. Young people want to learn. They want, they're eager to please. And, you know, we have 20 grandchildren, and it's just, I can watch them. They're so eager to make me happy. And young people, Mary comes, what do you want us to do, Mary? What do you, go talk to the bishop. But okay, we will. I'll go, you know, pray the rosary. Okay, we can do that. Whereas older people might just say, oh, you know what? We know all of that. You don't have to tell us anything.
So. Right. Well, that's profound and very accurate. But I can completely relate with that. I don't have grandchildren, obviously, but my son, he's our oldest right now, and he's almost three, and our daughter is almost two, and we're expecting a baby any day now. So pray for us.
Oh, good for you.
Thank you. And it's amazing how much I learned from them simply by just sitting and marveling at the fact that God used my yes and my bride's yes to bring this immortal soul into the world.
And absolutely.
And they grow at such an exponential rate in wisdom and knowledge that there's no way we're doing this. This is nothing but the grace of God.
Enjoy it while you can, Marcus. They grow up fast. We have six grandkids in university, and my oldest grandson just asked a girl to marry him, a delightful Catholic girl, so I could be a great grandparent soon. So enjoy them while you can. The best thing a dad can do for his kids is to love their mother.
Yeah.
That I sure you do. So anyway, now can I also mention about Fatima, about the dancing sun?
I was going to ask about that, yes.
Okay, and it happened on October 13, 1917, and 70,000 people were witnesses to this great miracle in the sky. I want to share my experience of seeing the dancing sun myself with my own eyes, not at Fatima, but we were in the island of the Philippines. We've gone there six times to do mission work and things, teaching and how to do apologetics. And one time they took us to the island of Cebu on the 13th of the month, and they said that oftentimes you can see the sun dance on the 13th. So we went at 4 o'clock in the morning, went up to Mass up in the mountains on the southern tip of the island of Cebu. It was cloudy that day, so we didn't get to see anything. We couldn't even see the sun. So we're driving home back to our place where we were staying, and my daughter's looking out the window, staring at something, and my wife said to her, Emily, what are you staring at? And she said, the sun. I'm looking at the sun. And my wife says, you don't do that, it'll hurt your eyes. But Mom, it doesn't hurt my eyes, and the sun is moving in the sky. Well, at that moment our cell phone rang, and the people behind us said, quickly pull over, the clouds have cleared and the sun is dancing. So we weren't the only ones, so we all pulled over, and the whole street was lined with cars pulling off the road that were leaving the shrine. And I got out of the car and I said to my wife, because I'm a skeptic, Marcus, I like to know things are true. I'm not going to just take anybody's word for something. Mm-hmm. Okay, so I see this disc moving. It's like a blue disc, the sun, and it's dancing and swirling and twirling in the sky, literally moving around. And I said to my wife, before I tell you anything, I want you to tell me, what do you see? She said, I see the sun is like a blue disc and it's swirling and twirling and dancing in the sky. Emily, what do you see? The other people said the same thing. I said, that's exactly what I'm seeing. Mm-hmm. I've never seen anything like that before. It's the 13th of the month and they said it happens and there it is. It's happening right before my eyes. Now, I was not hallucinating. I hadn't smoked anything that morning. I hadn't taken any naughty stuff, you know. I was totally sober, and there was that sun dancing. So I never had a problem relating to or accepting the miracle of the dancing sun in mm-hmm. Fatima, because I had seen it myself in the Philippines. So that was that. And every once in a while, God gives us these little gifts. Mm-hmm. And I call them, he winks at us. He just looks down and he says, I'm going to do something for this person. I'm going to let him see me or experience something. And if we keep our eyes and our minds supple and young, like we were talking about being mm-hmm, young, mm-hmm. and open to the Lord like that, I think he'll do that for us a whole lot more than if we're stubborn and kind of, you know, full of ourselves.
Right.
If we are just simple before the Lord, I think he would like to wink at us a whole lot more often.
Right. You're completely right. And I hear you. I believe that the older we get, especially the more, quote unquote, learned we presume ourselves to be, the more we have trouble seeing that God is actually trying to work in and through natural, ordinary, mundane, transient things to give us supernatural experiences.
Yeah, that's absolutely true. I agree with that.
So, Steve, from there then, just to kind of put a neat little bow on this conversation on Fatima, Our Lady of Fatima, that the apparitions there have been called the most prophetic of the Marian apparitions, largely because those messages had global bearing, especially when it comes to communism and the fall of communism and whatnot. So just shed some light on that for us.
Well, as one who grew up with the Iron Curtain of the Soviet Union, and who it was on the news all the time when I was a boy, mm-hmm. and it was discussed how that would never come down in our lifetime. There's no way that the Soviet Union was so determined and so powerful, and there's no way that could ever come down. And then to see the Iron Curtain collapse in my lifetime, and to see all of those countries set free. And I've been to Poland many times leading groups too. And I was in Poland when it was communist. My wife and I, we went there in 1983. We smuggled Bibles. 1985, we smuggled Bibles and money and medicine into the Christians behind the Iron Curtain in Poland mm-hmm. through Checkpoint Charlie. And if you would have told me then that in my lifetime, even within 10 years, that was all going to come down, I would have never believed it. But it did. It came down, and the difference now, but it's the day and night difference. The people there are free, and they look you in the eyes where they wouldn't. But the point is that the Fatima was about the fall of communism, mm-hmm. and it did something that, because of that apparition, something happened that I never dreamed in the world could ever happen. That between Ronald Reagan and John Paul II, mm-hmm. and that message of Fatima took place. And but they're still, the message then as now is to pray the rosary, to pray, to put the Lord first in your life, to consecrate yourself to the Blessed Mother and to our Lord, and to live faithfully in the heart of his church, and to do penance, and which means that we reform our lives. You know, you're always in a process of we can, there's always ways we can be better. There's always ways we can be more holy and more living correctly before God. So that was the message of Fatima, and who would have dreamed that I'd have seen it in my own lifetime?
And outstanding as that is, we also have this wonderful connection that could only have been divine providence. Gorbachev simply said that without John Paul II, the wall would never have come down. Well, without Fatima, John Paul II would never have been able to, or at the very least he would have, but without that supernatural confirmation, things would not have gone the way they actually did.
God works in history. We don't see him marching down Main Street with his angels, but if we have eyes to see and ears to hear, and we keep our ear to the track, so to speak, you can see God working in history. And it's not always the way we want it to be. And we would say, God, if I was doing it, I wouldn't do it this way. But if we watch long enough and look what he did, for example, we were talking about the apparitions right at the time when Martin Luther rose up in Europe and lost about 8 million people to mm-hmm. Protestantism. at the same time, what happens in Guadalupe, our Blessed Mother appears, and we have 8 million new converts from a very wicked lifestyle and a religion of the Aztecs, where they killed, when they built their temple, they killed 80,600 people to dedicate their temple with human blood. Then Mary comes, and 8 million of those people in something like 12 years, that's an incredible short amount of time, convert to the faith right when we lost a bunch in Europe. So you see God working, and you can see it in history if we have, if we watch for it and we are looking for it.
So what's next then, Steve, for the work you're doing in pilgrimages? Where are you leading people after this?
Oh, we have one going to Ireland, but it already sold out. But we do have coming up the Saints and Shrines of France, which is going to be very good. And we might even have the very first Mass at the newly built Notre Dame Cathedral. It's going to open on December 8th. We're going to be there that day, prepared for Mass. So we are thinking we might even, while we're there at the Saints and Shrines of France. We're also doing with Teresa Tomeo in May of next year. So a year from now gives you time to plan, save money. We're doing the Saints and Shrines of Italy again, which is one of our most favorite. We have a St. Paul cruise all the way through Italy. Then we're getting on a ship and going all the way up through Turkey and Greece. We're going to hit over 15, 20 biblical sites of St. Paul and Mary and the John. And so, and we have one to Wisconsin. That's easy. It's a short one, and you don't even get jet lag on that one. That's coming up too. So, we we'll be back in Israel again too. And we have a Jordan in Israel next February. So we got a lot on our. So go to CatholicConvert.com, and you can see all of our pilgrimages.
Well, thank you, Steve. Thank you very much for that. Thank you for joining us on today's program. This was truly enlightening, and we greatly appreciate the time you made. My guest has been Steve Ray, pilgrimage leader to the Holy Land, Rome, and other sites, convert to Catholicism in 1994, and author of Crossing the Tiber, Upon This Rock, and other books, including a brand new study on the book of Genesis. He's the host and producer of the Footprints of God DVD series, and you can follow up on his work at catholic-convert.com or join him and Janet on pilgrimage at footprintsofgodpilgrimages.com. Stay tuned as we round off this hour of today's program. I'm Marcus Peter for Cresta in the Afternoon.